Well, we're back in the scriptures again, and I would like to ask you to go back with me. 2011, that's only 7 years ago. How far back can that be? And probably some of us are saying, well, I kind of remember some of the things that went on. Let me refresh your memory. That was the year that the Navy SEALs got Osama bin Laden. Yep. That was the year that Occupy Wall Street was in the news. You know, the people, the protesters that were really upset about the fact that there were income inequalities and there was corporate dominance, and yet I still had to smile when they're trying to interview a bunch of people there. They really didn't have a handle on that. That was going on in 2011. Well, that was the year that we saw a repeal of the Don't Ask, Don't Tell thing by Congress. And it was that particular bill that was passed in 1993 prevented those that were homosexual from openly declaring that. And it was repealed then. You might also say there were other things that happened. Yeah. Another big one was earthquake, a big earthquake that hit Japan and created the tsunami that created probably the biggest nuclear disaster since Chernobyl. And there was one other thing. Our pop culture people were all excited because Lady Gaga put out a new music video. And it was entitled Born This Way. 2011 was a good year for that, probably, huh? And you're saying, well, what is that? Here's some of the lyrics to Born This Way. There's nothing wrong with loving who you are, she said, because he made you perfect, babe. So hold your head up, girl, and you'll go far. Listen to me when I say, I'm beautiful in my way, because God makes no mistakes. I'm on the right track, baby, I was born this way. Don't hide yourself in regret. Just love yourself and you're all set. I'm on the right track, baby. I was born this way. Born this way. No matter gay, straight, or bi, lesbian, transgendered life, I'm on the right track, baby. I was born to survive. I'm on the right track, baby. I was born this way. I'm born to be brave. I was born this way. And the song goes on with lots of lyrics in it. And some of you are probably saying, I don't think I ever would have imagined coming to church on Sunday night and having us listen to Lady Gaga lyrics. And I'm also just as confident that some of you are saying, who in the world is Lady Gaga? And yet, we will find ourselves, I hope, reacting to the lyrics of a pop culture song that made big ripples. And that was at the same time that Don't Ask, Don't Tell stuff was being repealed. And we're right to do that. And I hope that we would continue to react against worldviews that are dramatically opposed, not to ours necessarily, but against Scripture, yes. And that's where the line ought to be. And so we'd say, boy, that is just terrible. That kind of stuff would go on in our culture, and we are powerless to stop any of it. And yet, we might use the same flawed argument when we hear this statement. There are some sins that I can't overcome until God calls me home. Why? Because I was born in sin. I've got a sin nature. That sin nature does not stop just because I become a follower of Christ. And so therefore, I can't help myself, really. I've tried, but there are things that I revert back to all the time. Where did that come from? how did we get to this spot? And is it really any more defensible than Lady Gaga's lyrics? Is it defensible from Scripture? Did God really say that? I'm here to tell you that he did not. We're going to be looking at a couple of different passages, but one of the things that I think we ought to do is agree at our starting point. We know that the gospel is true. The gospel is an absolutely phenomenal message of hope that we dare not back away from. It's amazing to think that the sin that Jack Austin committed, that created separation and distance from God himself, was remedied at the cross. That is true. All the sins that I committed a long time ago were forgiven. Those that I've committed within the last day are forgiven. And you know what? The ones that I commit tomorrow will be forgiven. That's the gospel. That's true. There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. That's a lyrics to At the Cross. Your love ran red and my sin washed white. I owe it all to you, Jesus. Singing that one gets me right at the throat every time. His mercy never stops. What else is true in that gospel story? The believer is absolutely secure. We love eternal security verses. Romans 8, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Or who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the list goes on. It's pretty impressive. You can look in Romans 8 if you want. It's there. Or one that I absolutely cherish, John 10, 28 and 29. No one is able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So we love the verses that talk about the sure thing of security, of our sins being forgiven, of our standing before God, not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is. He's the one that brought atonement. He's the one that satisfied the judicial requirement for my sins. And that is great. Yet, we still find ourselves, if you're typically a believer that's breathing and walking and moving through life, at a point where you'll confess something one day and you'll absolutely be convinced you are turning from that. I don't want that to be part of my life. I've got to set it down. And you start down your path again, only to find yourself falling into the same pattern again. Hasn't that happened to you? And then we got the verses in James. For him who knows to do something and doesn't do it, it's sin. And we know if we do what is wrong, it's sin. And we're still there. So we've got this little thing going on. I can't wait for heaven. I love it when I get to heaven because then I won't be plagued with the sin nature. Boy, I hate dealing with sin right now. And we get comfortable with a certain amount of sin in our life. It happens. You know why? Because we're really believing, hey, there's some sin that's just going to be part of my life until I die, till God calls me home. And I'd ask you this question. How do we reach that point? Again, as is so often the case, we get it really from impressions we get from Scripture. I'm going to invite you to turn to Romans 7. And we'll be in that general section. I may reference some other things. But in this section, we find Paul himself, you know, the one that was despairing of life himself. And some of you already know what this section is about. And this is what leads us to think, if Paul can't lick it, neither can I. If he wasn't successful, then who am I to think that I'm any better than Paul? And so let me just kind of skim through some things. I'll start like in verse 15. Can you find that spot there? For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. You can kind of float through that section of verses there. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Verse 19, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. And we said, yeah, we get it. Verse 20, now if I do what I don't want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. There's the explanation, it's still there. And so we get to that spot where we see that afflicts a believer. And then we can have the practical observations in the world. We know that the world itself groans. We look forward to reading the last portions of Scripture where all that stuff is corrected in the new heaven and new earth. But if you just look over in Romans 8 and look at verses 19, 20, 21, 22. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealings of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. This is our hope. We have it clearly laid out in Scripture that, yeah, the world is still fallen. We're in a mess. We've got all kinds of experiences. If I go back and say this is our experience, and so there's a reality check that we have to do. If you have ever been at more than 3 Lord's Table services, there's a great chance that some of the things you confessed at one spot in order to prepare your heart for that, whether it happened at home or happened right before the table time, is something that you previously thought you would set down. Or you found yourself angry, even though you said, I don't want anger to be part of me. You revert back to the same sinful patterns, and we confess that. If that is really our experience, then maybe that statement just rings true for us. There are some things that we're just going to hang on to until God calls us home. I've heard some people say that when they interact with some believers, well, they're treated better by unbelievers because there's this tension in them and they don't know how to fix all of that. We can't even claim that we can be sinless. In fact, 1 John says it this way. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. That was written to believers, people. That was not written to somebody who's yet to trust Christ. That's John talking about believers, us, you and me. We can't say that we're without sin. Our experience tells us we're there. The observations we make in life say, yeah, it's still there. So what do we do with that statement then? Why? Why should we dismiss that as a lie? This is where the story gets cool. This is where I am really kind of excited about how to fix this one. Salvation's provision is there. There is a new nature that is given to us at salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it this way. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away and the new has come. Now, not every old vestige is gone, but there is something new and dramatically different. Prior to Christ, I could only choose my way. I could not do anything that would bring suitable glory to God because it was just plagued by sin's impact. The wrath of God was upon me. But when I trusted Christ, there is something supernatural that happens. We are given forgiveness, and we're given a resource to help us choose. That's the new nature. If you're still in Romans, let's now not look at the groaning creation part, but let's look at the first part of the chapter. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. That's a fantastic thing. You look down at verse 9 and it says, you, however, are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Well, we're told quite clearly that once we trust Christ, the Spirit of God does dwell in us. Verse 11 says it this way, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That is a wonderful peace. That is what we call the Spirit's role. We've got the provision by salvation. We've got the Spirit's role. And then it doesn't stop, even with that resource. There's some very specific instruction that we can't dodge. And I'm going to ask you to flip over to this next section in 1 John. 1 John, and it's in chapter 3. I think Dan Donnelly, I meet with some guys on Friday morning, and Dan was talking about the fact that he had spent a lot of time, in fact, trying to memorize. He did some preaching out of this recently in another church. But look at what it says in this section of Scripture. This is what we have to direct us. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Verse 9 says it again. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Wow. So and those verses go on, but it says the same thing, that the true follower of Christ isn't going to be content to allow sin to remain in there. And if we come back and are confessing the same sin, then we have to ask our question, is that because there's no way we have of defeating that sin until God calls us home? Or does John tell us there might be some other way to go after this? there isn't this expectation laid in Scripture without some kind of game plan for us. What are we supposed to do with those besetting patterns? You can't excuse your anger as, well, I'm German, or I'm Irish, or I'm Italian. Do you ever notice how it doesn't matter what ethnicity you have? You can claim anger as a result of that heritage. I've heard it from all different kinds of groups of people. And the reality is, I'm angry because my heritage is Satan. I get selfish because my father is the devil. That's really the source of this stuff. And when we start putting it in clarity spots, we can say, oh, well, then what is it that we need to do? And here is what I think is a key ingredient. In Romans 13, 14, we have this imperative, a command. And I'm just going to read the verse, then we're going to talk about what that verse means. The verse is simply this: but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Let's read it again. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. That makes me swallow hard. Make no provision. If we're going to make progress, we have to say, what am I doing that's somehow making provision for the flesh? What is it that I'm allowing into my life? How is it getting there? What can I do to shape the patterns in my life so that I'm not driven to have my fleshly desires fulfilled? Here's a couple of practical things. If you are involved in any kind of media exposure, okay, we got 100% representation here. We're all in this. And I'm not talking about what's your Facebook feed look like. What's the Twitter responses coming in? It's in radio. It's in a Packer game tonight. It'll be in the commercials that we see all the time. When you have media coming into your life, you're getting a dump of content, values that are different. You'll see it in bumper stickers. My wife and I saw one this week, and she read and said, boy, that's something. And I think it was on the bumper sticker, good enough without God. All right. They're bold enough to try to say it. I don't know if I got it quite right, but it was something along those lines. And you realize that, okay, there are people all over the place that think that what we are talking about here is trash. And yet, that's filtering into us at some level. That's what creates discontent. It creates a level of expectations, either with what you deserve, think you deserve, or what God's given you and it's not enough, or who's being mean to you or unkind to you, or who's befriended you or hasn't. And we have these things that settle in on us, and we have forgotten that we're a child of the King. And so we slowly do that. That's media. It can be other people as well. Our deacons meeting, one of our men took his phone out and he said, this is a huge concern for me and my family because that is now an appendage to most people. It's no longer a tool. There's an article out there, 99 things people do with their phones that used to be done in other ways. I say most people, it's an appendage. Did you ever forget your phone? Why is Sean snickering? I'll tell you why. He sent me a text this afternoon And it was charging at home. I left home, got back to the office here, and was doing some work, and I didn't have it. And then he comes in a little bit later, and he asked me the question. He said, I sent you a text. And I said, really? Really? I hadn't even realized I didn't have my phone with me, and that's the level. I've gotten used to this thing. Because we look for it for communication. I can find Bible verses. I read a text from Linda. We use it to set alarms, which I've done. We can pay bills. You can give money to this church through this thing. There are all kinds of things that we can do. But with that, productivity comes a media dump that can saturate you without you even thinking about it. Tablets are another thing that way. And so when we are analyzing our progress, think about that. You know, DVDs and CDs are just about gone. You've heard that some retail places aren't even stocking them anymore. Why? Because it's available, just download, get Spotify, get Pandora, do something. You don't need to buy CDs that way. If you want your own version, you can pay it and have it put on your phone. But you don't need to do that with media. We'll just make it all out there for you, unlimited, all kinds. Now, if you do that, and then the second part of this is, what kind of time do you spend exposed to the values that are contrary to God's word? Okay, you get an hour's worth of time here tonight. Some of you were here this morning, not only for a service, but then ABF, and then you had meaningful conversations that added a little bit more to that. And so you do have some input that's trying to offset that, but do the proportion. Figure out how much time is spent in one area versus time in the Word. It'd be eye-opening for most of us. And then you wonder, well, there are some sins that keep creeping back into my life. It might be important to do that. Develop a detailed put-off and put-on plan. Mark Smith was at the men's retreat 2006, and I remember this illustration from them. He said the U.S. Army Corps of Engineers, when they are challenged to reroute a river, to put a dam in or to do something different in a floodplain, he said they've got to do two things. They've got to make a path for the water to run, but they've got to stop where it currently is running. You've got to do those things in order for this plan to come into working order. And they're really good at that. And he said, Scripture tells us to do the same thing. You put off and you put on. You start carving out patterns that need to be in your life, and you need to stop, put off the things that aren't there. Now, I'm going to ask you for a response here. Do you have any idea of where you'd find some put off or put on commands? Are there any? Colossians. Do you know what chapter? Colossians 3. You've got another one? That was one that I memorized that section. What is it? Ephesians 4? Yeah. Now, there are other things that talk about our character and about what we ought to display as Christians, but those two sections will tell you point blank, put these things off and put these things on. And so the detail of the planning is what offsets the provision for the flesh. What other things could you do in that put off and put on plan? I believe spending time identifying what it is that you need to stop doing and start doing are critical. Don't just assume somehow by hanging around with other believers that it's going to just happen. It will happen slowly, incrementally, but you'll still be defeated by the repeat sins that plague you. Every one of us, if we set a clock here, could choose to please God, live relatively holy thoughts in our minds for the next 3 minutes. If I read the scriptures to you and start, and so then we're saying, all right, if I can do that for 3 minutes, what's the problem with doing it for 3 days? Oh, because I'm not focused on it. There are other things that keep piling in there. And so the put off, put on detail plan is there. I think that's why James said it this way in chapter 4, verse 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I think that is part of the implementation. You've got to practice it. It's one thing to identify what you have to put off, put on. It's another thing to carry it out. It takes intentionality. If you want to memorize some things that ought to separate from your life, get out of there, go back and memorize 13 verses of Romans 6. And stopping the old sinful patterns that way. Romans 8, the new thought patterns. Philippians 4, 8. Think about these things that are there. What does that look like? That's one level. You know what else you can do in the midst of temptation? I'm going to speak to anyone here who has ever struggled with an impure thought life or carrying out any actions from that. Go on the offensive. Start praying for someone else. I'm telling you, it works. Because when you start thinking about the needs of someone else, you pray for one of three people, or maybe all three of these. You pray for someone who is a believer but not committed. You might know friends that are struggling in some area of their walk of life. You pray for them at that moment when you're struggling with your own thoughts. You pray for someone who has yet to understand the gospel message. You can have a third line. Pray for some ministry leader who is in a vulnerable spot because he influences many people. Ask for God's protection upon him that his mind and heart would be pure. When you start breaking these action steps into proactive things, I tell you what, it's tough to think about porn when you're praying for the salvation of somebody. It's tough to be caught up in your own selfish desires when you're concerned about the ministry impact of another person. Those are not original with me. Those were Mark Smith's in 2006. And I got to tell you, my boys have gotten a lot of prayer. I ask them to pray for me because I'm no different than anybody else. We read this morning the same things that hit Paul hit us. And we've got to practice. We've got to be diligent at this. It brings up our final point here. Be accountable. And what I mean by this is find the mature believer, someone who has had a measure of success in setting down things. It doesn't have to be exactly the same thing you're struggling with, but it ought to be somebody who isn't in the same spot you are. Give them permission to ask you questions, or you provide the questions. Here's what I want you to ask me. Ask me if I've had my time with God today. If not, when was the last time? Here's another one. What verses are you trying to memorize right now? We got into that in our accountability group, and that's frankly why I went after Jeremiah 17. It came out of that Friday morning time together. What temptations have you faced this week? See, if you're serious about your plan, you're going to be serious about fighting it. So you tell someone, you ask me, what temptations have you hit this week? Here's the next one. Did you fight them or did you fail? Why? You need somebody else to help you walk through that from a scriptural perspective so that you can set it apart that way. To say that we cannot fight sin says this about our salvation. God didn't really give us a new life. He really didn't give us this abundant life that John 10:10 talks about, because I'm still struggling with all the junk that can creep back into my life, and there's no hope until I get to heaven. That's heresy. His death wasn't sufficient. His promise of the Spirit wasn't real. That's tough. Tough language. It's faithless to say that God will not allow us to set sin down. Just for clarity, 1 John, still in the Bible, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. I know the old nature is alive and well in my life and in yours. There will be parts, there will be things that come in, there will be sin that we struggle with. But here's the point, we aren't doing it like this. We do it here, and now we're doing it here. And then it's going to be a little longer before we pick up that same thing, fall into the same pattern again. And the Bible calls that progressive sanctification. And he carries through on the promises that he makes. That's the story of the gospel. These steps work. And if you do not have success, I think it's because of a couple of things. Either you don't really want help. You don't really want to give up your sin because you love it. Or you are too proud and think that you can win in your own strength. And then I direct us right back to 1 Corinthians 10, where we were this morning. Don't think that you are better than others who have failed that way. I trust that as we move on this progress, you will see that the solution isn't to say, well, you know what, I can't wait for glory. Yeah, I can't either. But to be serious about what it is that's in the Word that we have to set down. We can do it. Each of us have a different battle. But the plan of ingesting God's Word and figuring out how the values keep creeping in and hitting us are worth our attention that way. Thank you for your careful attention. Let's pray. Lord, I am just convinced that as a body, we have to land where you land on our conduct and our approach. We sing songs of holiness is what we long for. We sing faith is the victory. We reflect on the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And sometimes we get comfortable with a certain amount of stuff. And I pray that you would continue to use the Word in each of our lives as I thank you for the instruction you've given me. And Lord, I know I'm just a decision or two away from complete disaster at any point in my human frailty. But I pray that we would collectively take a message like this and say, Lord, what do you want to bring to my mind? How will I formulate a plan for combating a persistent area where I fail? Help us to do that. I know that when we are walking with you, we will see fruit that comes in our witnessing efforts. We'll see effectiveness in our ministries. And it's not because you are a performance-based driven God, but that we're walking with you. And I pray that we would do our own heart surgery here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.